Hello. Today we had a guest speaker who spoke for most of our class time. So our lesson today is a short one, only about 15 minutes. I hope as you listen to the lesson today, you will think about these basic teachings of Islam and how, as a Christian, we would respond biblically to these teachings. We will get deep into these subjects next week. Thanks for listening.
Okay. Let's take a few minutes. There's been a lot going on this week, as you well know, and it's an interesting thing to see. What we've been looking at is comparing a Christian's answer to Islam, the teachings of Islam. How does a Christian answer these things? Looking at the basic foundational differences between the faiths and understanding the areas that we cannot depart from, what we cannot deviate from in our foundational beliefs. Some of the things that we've talked about is that the Quran says that Christ was not crucified. The Bible says Christ was crucified. They cannot both be true. How do we answer those questions? And it goes down to the foundational beliefs of Christianity. So we're looking at all of those things. Now then, just this week, and I just wanted to remind you, because we studied the five pillars of the Islamic faith last week, and one of them is observing the month of Ramadan, which is a month-long observance from sunup to sundown. Muslims should fast. This is the month that they believe that the Quran was given to Muhammad, and so they observe this time, and it began Friday evening at sundown, and it will be for the month of June, most of the month of June. Now then, what we saw, And it is getting more typical, is Manchester, England, and Minya, Egypt, the killing of the Coptic Christians. Ramadan has become one of the most violent months in the world. And you have to ask why that is. What's happening that is causing that? So we understand that from this side are there teachings of Islam that push this to justify this. Now then, as we look at what was going on last week, did these things happen in response to our president's visit in this area? And I'm not sure, but it's easy to understand that ISIS would have been doing things to make it plain to our president that here's what you can expect. Here's what's coming to you. We don't know, but it was interesting that our president actually called them radical Islamic terrorists, and he called them that in the country where most of the 9/11 terrorists came from, Saudi Arabia. So the Wahhabi sect of Islam that is predominantly in Saudi Arabia, they are a very fundamentalist, violent sect of Islam. So that's interesting that he called them that. So is this kind of an ISIS response to that? I don't know. But here's what, just an example out of the ISIS magazine that I was telling you that I was going to give you examples so we can understand what is going on that the Islamic State is talking about, and do they have their scriptural justification for it? Because once we understand that, once we kind of see where they're coming from, how do I answer that with the gospel of Jesus Christ and our scripture, our holy scripture? How do I answer that? Well, just an interesting comparison here. So this is in their magazine, and they're talking about how to carry out an operation, an attack. As for a final word of advice to you regarding your operation, do not make intricate plans, but instead keep it simple and effective. If you can obtain a weapon, do so and use it as soon as possible and in a place that will cause the most damage and panic, bringing death and injury to the enemy of Allah, the disbelievers. Just as they terrify the Muslims in the land of Islam, so should you terrify the disbelievers in their homelands. But unlike them, your terror shall be just, an equitable response to their crimes against Islam and the Muslim nation. So this is their viewpoint, and this is the challenge that ISIS is putting out. That's why you see so many individuals, and you look at Orlando, Florida, San Bernardino, all of these, plus all of the individual attacks that have taken place in Nice, France, and in Belgium, and all of these places where there were mainly just one or two individuals, but this is what they see their call as being. So is this a justified? Again, they say Muslims currently living in Dar al-Kufr, which is the land of unbelievers. The kafir. Kafir is an unbeliever. So there's the land of Dar al-Islam, the land of Islam, Muslims, and then the rest of the world is Dar al-Kufr, the rest of the disbelievers. They must be reminded that the blood of disbelievers is halal or permissible, halal. And killing them is a form of worship to Allah, the Lord, King, and God of mankind. This includes the businessman riding to work in a taxi cab, the young adults, post-prepubescent children engaged in sports activities in the park, the old man waiting in line to buy a sandwich, indeed, even the blood of the kafir, an unbeliever street vendor selling flowers to those passing by is halal to shed. And striking terror into the hearts of all disbelievers is a Muslim's duty. There is no Sharia, or Muslim law requirement to target soldiers and policemen, nor judges or politicians, but all disbelievers, kufirs, who are not under the covenant of dhimma. This is the dhimmitude, the tax that someone pays to live in an Islamic country for protection. Everybody else is fair game. How can the disbelievers ever dream of safety and security while Muslims suffer anywhere in the world and while the rule of Allah is mockingly replaced by man-made monstrosities of democracy? Okay, so this is kind of the Islamic State viewpoint. Now then, we as Christians, we believe in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ into the most dangerous of places. We have people in this room that are doing that. So there's a foundational difference in not only what we view in our scriptures, but how we view what we're supposed to be doing in the world. It's foundationally different. And so this comes up with these things that you see happening in the world. Now then, if we're to leave ISIS alone, what will they leave us alone? The fact is, even if you were to stop bombing us, imprisoning us, torturing us, vilifying us, and usurping our lands, we would continue to hate you because our primary reason for hating you will not cease to exist until you embrace Islam. We will continue to hate you until you embrace Islam. What is the Christian response? Our Christian response is not hatred. It's we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you and share eternity with us. There's something different, vastly different, going on in these teachings. Our intent, Jesus says, is to love our enemies and pray for them and share the gospel that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be in his presence with us for eternity. A little bit of difference that's going on. And so what we're going to be looking at, and we're going to have to kind of quit for now, is when we get in to compare the scriptures, the Bible and the Quran, what is it about the two books that bring about this contrast that we see? Is there teaching in the Quran that the Islamic State is justified in saying these sorts of things? And then, biblically, how do we respond to that? How do we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, how can we fit that in with this incredible hatred? How can we bring Jesus' message to them? So what we'll be doing, let's go ahead and start, because I want you to start to think about some of these foundational teachings of Islam, and how would I answer this scripturally, biblically? How would I answer this from Christ's point of view? All right, so Islam teaches that there is no original sin. Now, we've already talked about that Islam is a works-based religion. Christianity is the only religion that is not a man-made religion, and therefore, since it is by God, it is not works-based, because there's nothing you and I can do to be holy in God's eyes except to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. So it's not our works. It is God's works and his son's work on the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit in this world and in the lives of believers. It's his works, not ours. We can't do it. All the other faiths out there have something you need to do to make yourself right. So what I told you was that Islam teaches that you have an angel on each shoulder that reports and records good deeds and bad deeds on the day of judgment before Allah. Each angel reports, and hopefully you've got one more good deed than bad deed, and you can get into paradise. But at that moment, it's too late. You don't know until you stand before Allah whether you have enough. So all of your life is a competition. It's a striving to be sure and hopefully have enough to get in. We don't have the assurance, like Gilbert said, that Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. We have that assurance. No other faith does. So now then, you have to start at the foundation of what is sin and everything. And so they can't believe in original sin. We have to have a chance to be good, is what they teach. And if you have original sin, then you're going to turn out bad, because they can't have original sin. So you start piecing these things together. So if there's no original sin, then everyone is born sinless. Everyone is born sinless. Well then, so where does sin come from? Sin only comes from external influences. So it's not your fault. So what happens is, if it's not my fault, if I don't have sin, then where does it come from? It's not my fault. It's an external influence. They even teach, inshallah, God wills, God willing, Allah willing, meaning that even sin was willed by Allah in your life. Therefore, their perspective is, if I sin, well, that must have been predetermined by Allah, and there wasn't anything I could do about it. So even sin is predetermined by Allah, willed by Allah in a person's life. So again, sin isn't my fault. Even Allah made me sin. Well, that's totally different than anything that we read in Scripture. Sin, if it's all works-based and it's external influence, then any sin that I commit, well, it's not against God. It's actually just hurting myself. So sin is only against myself. And that's exactly what the Quran says. They sinned only against themselves. We believe, as David says in the Psalm, my sin is all only against you, God. We believe that all sin is ultimately against God himself. I may sin against an individual, but that sin was defined, the proper behavior was defined by God, and I went against God. I sinned against him ultimately. I may have to make up and apologize to who I sinned against, but ultimately I sinned against God. But in a works-based faith, you're just hurting yourself. And so you just sinned against yourself. And then all people are born Muslim. Abraham was the first Muslim. And so everyone is born Muslim, sinless, without original sin, and it is only through external influences and the will of Allah that you even begin to sin. Okay? So those are the foundational teachings that we're going to look at. How do you answer them? How do you see what the Quran teaches, what Bible teaches, and how do you answer those? How does a Christian see these things? And we'll see what a contrast there is, and then start to answer even bigger questions than that as we go through that. So that's what we'll be doing for the next few weeks. Any questions or comments? We'll pick up there next week. Be thinking about how do I answer these things biblically? Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. Your word that is holy and true. It is eternal. It sustains us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, that leads us and guides us into all truth that is based in your word, Lord. We thank you for the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us and hung on the cross to die for our sins. We thank you for that assurance that we have that we will be with you for eternity. God bless all the people who are bringing your word to all of the darkest parts of this earth. We know that you are leading them and guiding them. We beg your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here today.